much dedication to come out on a Sunday evening where we can study the Bible, the Word of God together, and be built up in the most holy faith. Of all the things we could be doing, this is the most important because it is serving the Almighty God, the true and living God. And I'm so thankful for each of you being here this evening. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and the fourth chapter, we'll begin there in just a moment. And while you're getting settled and turning to Deuteronomy 4, we welcome our guest, encourage you to take a Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Houchin has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, we've made everything convenient where you could come and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon your confession of faith, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the fourth chapter, I want to read a few verses, and then we'll turn to the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, begin reading with me at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Then you come near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire through the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. Then if you take your Bible, if you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy and the fourth chapter. And when you come to Paul's epistle to Timothy, the second epistle, notice, if you will, verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, look at the Word of God again, where Paul says to the preacher Timothy, as he is about to depart and leave this old world, he tells Timothy this great admonition: preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. In the two texts we just looked at, I believe we can clearly see that God wants man to only preach the Word and nothing else, not to take anything away from it and not to add anything unto it. Now then, this is the plea of the church, that people say we preach the truth of God. Our plea is that we just preach what God has said. But there are many people in religion that say that is too dogmatic. The world has been critical of the local church as being too dogmatic. We know how the people feel. First, let me define what I mean by being dogmatic. That is being positive in matter of utterance. It is to present, the usage would be this: if I contend for what I believe is true and all others to be wrong, then I am dogmatic. You just can't have it any other way. One way is right and every other way is wrong. And it's not a matter of what we want to be, but what does God in heaven want us to be? And so the question is this church here at Eastside too dogmatic? And what I want to do is just take the Bible and see if we're following the Bible. And the first thing I want us to see is that God is dogmatic. That God said there is only one way, not to add to His Word and not to take away from His Word. In every statement, every promise, in every precept that the God of heaven has given to man, God is dogmatic. And I want you to think about the question, how could He be otherwise and be the true God? He could not let truth be relevant. Truth has to be absolute because He's the true and living God. Therefore, truth is absolute. It's not what you think it is, and it's not just what I think it is. Truth is not relevant. Truth is absolute. God's Word is absolutely what God has said, and therefore, God is dogmatic. When Genesis chapter 1 and 1 was written by Moses, you remember that he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? I want you to think about that statement is dogmatic. But one must accept or reject it. There are some people that talk about evolution. There are some people that talk about the Big Bang. And if they hold that view, they reject the view that God has declared, that He's the Creator. You can't mix the views. You either believe what God has said, or you believe what man has said. And God was dogmatic and said that He is the Creator. He did it. But now then, if you take your Bible, look in the book of Exodus and the 25th chapter. And when you come to the book of Exodus and the 25th chapter, notice, if you will kindly, what is said in verse 40. When God told Moses to build the tabernacle, He told him how to build the tabernacle. Look at what He says and examine it by the Word of God and not by Michael Richardson. Notice in verse 40, He said, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." If you have your Bible, underscore, "according to the pattern." God said that I want it made this specific way. That eliminated every other way. God said there's one way you make the tabernacle, and if you make it any other way, you have violated my will. Now, I want to raise a question. Is that dogmatic? Oh, yes, sir, it is. That's mighty dogmatic. And I could hear some man say, "Well, we want to make some changes, or we want to add something." And had they done so, they would have violated the will of the heavenly God above. But then if you take your Bible, notice in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, that in verse 4, that the Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Have you ever thought that God was dogmatic about the sacrifice that was offered by Cain and Abel? One He accepted, the other He rejected. God said, "This is one that satisfies me, this other one does not," because it said, "By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice." He had faith in what he was doing. And God accepted the work of faith of Abel. And He rejected that sacrifice of Cain, the worship of Cain. Is God dogmatic in the way we worship? Oh, yes, sir, He is. Because when I read in Hebrews 11, He was dogmatic about the way Cain and Abel worshiped. But then if you think about something else, in your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 6th chapter, when God told Noah to build the ark, He told him to build it out of gopher wood. Now, God, would you be dogmatic about something like that? Why gopher wood? Why not some other kind of wood? I'll tell you, my friend, if He had built it out of any other kind of wood, God would not have accepted it. Any wood, just as good as one other, we may say, would be fine. Any kind of wood. But God specified gopher wood. And God was dogmatic about it. God simply means what He says and says what He means. And so tonight, when I look at the fact that God is dogmatic, that God wants us to follow a pattern, that God has given us His Word, God has revealed His will, that God has gone to great lengths so that we know exactly how to worship Him, how to live for Him, and how to please Him. That's the God I believe in, that's the God I serve, and that's the God I preach. But that brings up something else. Jesus Christ was dogmatic. Since Jesus is God in the flesh, He could be no different than God. All one needs to do is to read the teaching and life of Christ and see that He is God. And notice that He was dogmatic. In Matthew chapter 23, when He pronounces the woes upon the hypocrites, He's dogmatic about it. He says, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He goes through and names some of their sins, and He just defines what they were doing wrong, and He doesn't say, "Maybe you're a hypocrite," but He was definitive about it. He said, "You live one way, and you talk and practice another thing." And He says, "Woe to you, because you're play-acting." Then if you look in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find that God is dogmatic. You'll find He's dogmatic about marriage and divorce in Matthew 5:32. And according to the belief of some, He's too dogmatic. But notice that God simply means what He says and says what He means. Some would say He's too dogmatic when we forgive others in Matthew 6:15. But again, Christ means it. He says what he means, and he means what he says. But then some would say that he's too dogmatic about becoming one of his citizens of this kingdom. Open your Bible and look at the last part of the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew and the 7th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew and the 7th chapter, look at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Now watch it. Here are people that are proclaiming him to be the Lord. And he says that they proclaim it, but he says they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven," that's the individual that will be added to the kingdom of God. And in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" Look at the repetition. "Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Notice they were performing miracles by the authority of Christ. But notice they weren't doing the will of the Father. And notice what he says in verse 23, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, I want you to think about the conditions of entering into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, he gives us some. In verse 24, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," underscore does them, "I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now, a wise man, he's going to what? Hear the word. That's what he says in chapter 7, verse 24. "Whoever hears these sayings and does them." The first thing a man must do is hear. He must know what God's will is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But secondly, not only that, not only must he hear, but he must do something. What must he do? Well, look in John chapter 8 and verse 24, where Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." A man not only hears, but he also must believe. That is a qualification of becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. But not only does he hear and believe, but look in Luke 13:3, where Jesus said, "Unless you repent, ye shall also perish." I want you to recognize tonight that one must change their mind. That leads to a change of life. That repentance is of necessity. And then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter and in verse 32, and notice that Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men," he said, "him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." I must confess him. But not only that, what does he say in Mark 16:16? One must be baptized into Christ. That he must be by faith come to Christ. And he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now notice here, both faith and baptism come before salvation. Not faith only, but faith and baptism. Now then, if I preach that, some people say I'm too dogmatic. Some people say, "Oh, I'll tell you, the people at Eastside, they're just so dogmatic." Well, my friend, is it any more dogmatic than what Jesus said? And what right and what authority do I have to change what Jesus said? What right do I have to take away from the Word of God or to add to the Word of God to please man? I don't have that right. I didn't die for the kingdom. I didn't die to take away your sin. I don't have that ability or that power. And therefore, the church belongs to Christ, and I have to follow His pattern. And He's dogmatic and says, "There's one way." But can I say something? That should give you comfort. That there is one way, and we can understand a lot. But then thirdly, I want you to think about the apostles were dogmatic. And I want you to think about most of the religious world will agree that salvation is in Christ, and they'll get dogmatic about it. They'll go to Africa and other places to convert people from idolatry to faith in Christ. But what we need to understand is that we are taking them back to the book. We have to have a "thus saith the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now notice that the apostles were dogmatic as to what puts one into Christ. How does one get put into Christ? Look in Romans chapter 6. And when you come to Romans chapter 6, notice that the apostle Paul is writing. And Paul says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in," watch it, "newness of life." Is that dogmatic? One has to be baptized. One has to go under the water. In Galatians 3:27, he talks about the same thing. He talks about one being immersed into water for the remission of sins. And I've had some people say, "I don't see the purpose of going down in some silly water." Well, in verse 27, he said, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, to be baptized in something, you have to go into it. If I want to be in Christ, I have to be under. I have to be in. I have to be fully immersed. But that brings up something else. Some say that he is too dogmatic about baptism. And they'll also say that the apostles could be dogmatic about the church because they taught there's only one body, one church. Now, we wouldn't talk about that. We're talking about the universal church, all the saved of all time, of all places. And he says, but there is only one. There may be brethren tonight who have worshipped in India and Africa and the Philippines, and the time changes, they may have already finished their Lord's Day. But they're still our brethren in Christ. They're a part of the universal church. But he says there's one body of believers. Not many different bodies, but one. And they follow the same teaching. And look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, when the apostle Paul is writing, Paul lets them know that we're to strive for unity. I like that statement. That we're to work for unity. He says in verse 3, "You strive to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body." Now, what's the body? Just so we understand, look in verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. "He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." How many bodies? One body. One church. That eliminates all others. They just said one. Now, why won't the religious world teach this? We get up and preach it and they say, "Well, you're just too dogmatic. You're just too narrow-minded." Well, my beloved friend, I can't go beyond what is written. If I do, then I'll tell you, I'm adding to or taking away from the Word of God. And the apostles taught others to be dogmatic. And all have to agree that the apostles were dogmatic, but now in the 21st century, must we be dogmatic? In a day and time where people don't like confrontation, but they say, "You just believe what you want to believe, and that's your truth. I'll believe what I want to believe, and that's my truth," and we can just believe whatever it is and not confront one another, not have any kind of issues, and I'll just put my Facebook memes up about my beliefs, and you put your Facebook memes up about your beliefs, and everybody's just a happy camper. I tell you something. If that's our idea, then we've totally missed it. In the 21st century, we need to be as dogmatic as the apostles. Go back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Hence he say to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." This is both inclusive and exclusive. It includes all the word teaches, and it excludes what is not taught. I include what the Bible says. I exclude what the Bible doesn't say. When someone comes and says, "Well, this is a Latter-day Testament," I'll say, "My friend, I've got everything I need right here." But I'll tell you something else. When you look in your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, some people tell us today not to preach except the oracles of God. That's exactly all we need to be preaching. If a man preached, let him speak what? The oracles of God. We've gotten away from that. Lest somebody call us too dogmatic. Then you remember in Jude, verse 3, that Jude said to contend for the faith. He didn't say a faith, the faith. That eliminates all others. Well, why not be broad-minded and contend for all faiths? Because Jude, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, said the faith. Which one? In Ephesians 4, 5, the only one. In Ephesians 4, 5, he says there's one faith. That's the one I contend for. Is that dogmatic? Yes. Look at Peter's statement. Or John's statement in 2 John verse 9. John warns us and thinks about how we are to contend for the faith. And in 2 John verse 9, he makes the statement, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Why, John, that sounds dogmatic. It is. But the one true God is the one who's left us the path. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. He didn't talk about a creed book. He didn't talk about laws of men, but just the simple gospel. Paul, you seem to be dogmatic. Yes, sir. And I want you to be as well. We are to be dogmatic and stand for what the Bible teaches. We speak where the Bible speaks. We're silent where the Bible's silent. And we have to be dogmatic about it. Because I'll tell you something. This is not ours to compromise. Now, I'm not picking on Travis because I promised him I wouldn't for 2 weeks. He's on a 2-week reprieve. He did me a favor. But right now, he's trying to sell his house. Now, Travis has the right, if Serena lets him, to change the price on that house. That's his house. If he wants to compromise and he wants to come down in price, or if he says, no, that's too low, he has that right. Why? It's his house. This is God's word. But we don't have a right to compromise it. Why? It's not ours. I'll never forget. My daddy, when he was young, said that his father, when they first came out with remote control television, I still only had about 3 channels, and my grandfather bought one, and he wouldn't leave it on one channel. He just kept turning it. And daddy finally got frustrated and said, why don't you leave it on a channel? And my grandfather looked at him and said, it's my television. I'll do what I want. And you know, daddy got so mad, he walked out. This is God's word. I have no authority to change it. And you may say, preacher, that's too narrow-minded. No, my friend. That's biblical teaching. And the day I stand up here and change something from God's word is the day that they should fire me and have someone come up and make the proper correction. A lot of places want to grow, but they're going about it the wrong way. If people don't want the gospel, then any growth we have is superficial and not long-lasting. People will join you for food, and people will join you for fun, and people will join you if you're always having a good time. But the question is, will they join you in legitimate faith? In serving God and standing for the truth. Now, if I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. I say that all the time. I'll make the proper correction. I'll get up and apologize and say I was wrong. But I'll tell you something. If what we're preaching is true, and it's the absolute truth, then we have to obey it. We have no other option. Because if we reject it, He tells us what the consequences are. And the last thing I want to do is lose my soul because I was not dogmatic enough to take a stand and say, this is what God has said. East Side, let us always be sound in the faith, as Paul wrote to Titus. Let us be sound in our teaching. Let us be loving, yes. Let us be welcoming, yes. Let us go to the lost, yes. Let us associate with people that are out here in the world that we can bring them in, but we don't condone sin, we don't practice sin, we don't do anything contrary to God's law just to win someone to the lost. But we take them the word that they may be convicted of their sin and be made right. See, dogmatic is pretty close to being convicted. There's only one truth. Am I convicted about it? And if I'm convicted, then I'll obey it. If you're here and you need to be baptized, our prayer is you'll do so this evening as together we stand and